chapter 11. Our focus this evening will be on simply one verse, verse 1 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. But for our reading, I will start a little earlier than that in chapter 10, in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Before we read, let us ask for God's help. Lord God, we recognize that if it's not for your Spirit's work amongst us, then we might as well go home. What we're about to do is really of no value. So, Lord, help us, strengthen us, send your Spirit to open our minds, to open my mouth, that we might see you and that we may profit by your word. We pray it in Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. As I said this evening, I want to draw your attention to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, to verse 1. In this verse, Paul writes these powerful and challenging words, imitate me as I imitate Christ. These words really belong to chapter 10 and even further back rather than chapter 11. That's why I read from a little bit of chapter 10. And so I'm going to begin by just speaking very briefly about the context here. What we see here is that Paul is summing up his pastoral response to a key problem facing the Corinthian church, and that is the problem of food sacrificed to idols. Some in the Corinthian church were over-scrupulous about not eating. Others were tempted to abuse Christian freedom and so harm those around them, either those who are unbelievers or those who were believers. And in the mix of all of this, there was the danger that Christians would slip back almost imperceptibly into idolatry, and they would send an unclear message to the world. Paul has been dealing with this basic problem from chapter 8 onwards, and his argument is really at base, the Corinthians are free to eat meat sacrificed to idols because idols are nothings. But that freedom needs to be bounded by two concerns. The self-denying care for those who might be offended, and also a focus on the glory of God above all else. The key for us tonight is that as Paul lays these things out in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, he's offering himself as a model of what he's recommending to the Corinthians. He is saying, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He's calling these Corinthian believers to imitate him, and that's a crucial part of his ministry to them. And that teaches us that those who are in church leadership are to do the same. They are to imitate Christ so that they can then call others to imitate them as they imitate Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. If we look at a place like Ephesians chapter 4, we know that all of us are called to ministry in one way or another. The ministry of the church is not only those people who are ordained to it, although that's important and a special ministry, but also we're all to be ministering to one another. And therefore, this is something we all can benefit from. Some of us also have particular ministries, like parents to children. And so this pattern of imitating Christ and then calling others to imitate us is something we all can benefit from. My title this evening is Ministry and Imitation, and I have 3 points if you're interested. The first is imitation is an important ministry pattern. Imitation is an important ministry pattern. That's point number one. Then point number two, imitation is our calling. And thirdly, imitation is supernatural. So Paul's basic call here is to imitate. He calls the Corinthians and us to follow him, to follow him as he in turn imitates Christ. He's not simply instructing them. He's not simply applying God's word to them in the midst of a difficult pastoral issue. But he's doing those things. He's preaching. He's applying. He's doing all of that in the context of a call to imitation. He's, as it were, like a military captain who says to his soldiers, come, let's take this hill. And he goes out there and he says, come, follow me. I'm up there first. I'm out front. Come, imitate me as we go do this thing. He's not just giving orders. He's not just commanding from the back, but he's calling people to imitate him. All throughout the last few chapters, Paul has been calling the Corinthians to self-denying love for God and each other. We read, do all to the glory of God, chapter 10, verse 31. Or, seek not your own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Again, chapter 10, verse 31. And this is really a call to imitate Christ. This self-denying love for God describes Christ first and foremost. As we read earlier in the service, this is what Christ did. This is what Paul lays out in more detail in Philippians chapter 2. And there also we see him calling the Philippians to imitate Christ. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Christ did these very things that Paul is calling on the Corinthians to do. But it's not just that Christ did it, and it's not just that Paul is calling the Corinthians to do it and to follow Christ, But Paul does these things as well. Paul's ministry was characterized by self-sacrifice and by laying aside his own preferences. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." In chapter 9, he speaks of his voluntary renunciation of remuneration and marriage, of things that he had a right to, but he lays aside for the good of the church. He writes in 9:22, "To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some." And he also speaks of how he exercises great personal self-denial. He speaks of bringing his body into subjection. He speaks of denying himself in this way. And then in chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many." You see, Paul himself is exercising in his ministry this same self-denial. He's saying to the Corinthians, imitate Christ. But he's not only saying that, he's also doing that himself. And therefore, he can say to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He is ministering Christ to the Corinthians by saying, imitate me. And he can do that because he first is pursuing Christ. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, I think, is the essence of discipleship. What did Christ do when he called his disciples? Well, he said, follow me. Come live with me. Watch me. Receive my teaching. See how it works out in my own life. And then you go and do the same. This pattern of ministry where people imitate Christ and then call others to imitate them is crucial to godly eldership. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Examples to the flock. And to the extent that God is giving you any ministry, whether it be in your home, as a husband and leader of your home, as a mother, or as a friend and a mentor to other people, or whatever, this pattern applies to you. And it's a powerful pattern. This takes the truths of our holy religion out of just the intellectual sort of ivory tower and infleshes them in the lives of real people. This takes the character of Christ and infleshes it in the lives of real people so that those who are following you can see a little glimpse of what it looks like. It also leads to solid, unhypocritical ministry. What is the problem with so much ministry? Is it not that there is one thing that is preached, there is one thing that is exhorted, one thing that is laid out for people to do, and another thing that is practiced? And the lie is given to what is preached by the discrepancy between what is preached and what is practiced. But if the pattern is imitating Christ and then calling people to follow that imitation, that gap is closed. To be sure, it will never be closed fully. None of us will reach perfection until we get to glory. But it will be more so closed, and there will be a greater weight given to that ministry. What we see here is a pattern, a ministry pattern. Paul imitating Christ and then calling people to imitate him as he imitates Christ, ultimately calling them to imitate Christ through imitating him. The primary implication of this, then, is my second point, that imitation is our calling. It's our calling to imitate Christ. And this fits with the overall teaching of Scripture. We are told in Scripture that God has predestined us to conform us to the image of his Son. We are told that whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The whole Christian life is what? It's growing in conformity to Christ. So Paul could write to the Galatians, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Therefore, brother or sister, you are called as a Christian to imitate Christ. As we've seen in the last point, this isn't only for yourself, but it's also for others. It's your work, your efforts to be like Christ isn't only for yourself, but it's for others, so you can call people to follow you as you follow Christ. We need this reminder, I think, because we can be distracted by so much in the Christian life. I think probably if I spoke to many of you, I don't know you very well, but if I spoke to you, you would say that you're busy with all sorts of things. You would speak of your many responsibilities if I got to know you a little bit more. Amidst the avalanche of good and right and necessary things that you have on your plates, it can be easy to lose sight of the fact that at the base of our Christian lives, we are to be imitators of Christ. To lose sight of the fact that that is really the main thing. And if we're not distracted by the many things that we must do, it's always tempted to find easier things to focus on. We can pick certain sort of reformed distinctives of piety and focus on becoming really good at them. And that can distract us from really imitating Christ. We can focus on techniques, maybe, for instance, in our parenting. Or we can focus on our service to Christ and his kingdom rather than imitating Christ. And then there's the devil. He's trying his hardest to distract our minds and hearts away from this core calling to imitate Christ. And our flesh is a wonderful accomplice in that. And all of this is tantalizing. All this is easy to slip into because imitating Christ is just hard. Let's be honest about that. It's a hard thing to imitate Christ. It often lacks the excitement of other things. And it can bring opposition. There is also a sense in which if we're imitating Christ and then calling others to imitate us, that can seem rather self-centered. If we're focused too much on ourselves and imitating Christ, that can seem self-centered. But that's only the case if we only appear to be imitating Christ. Or if we aren't honest about our failings. True imitation of Christ. True imitation of Christ leads us in paths of humility. Brothers and sisters, we are called to imitate Christ. And it is rightly applied to us in all of our lives. You know, we can imitate Christ in so many different ways. But Paul had in mind particular ways in which we are to imitate Christ as he wrote these words. And so, while we could apply this in a lot of different ways, Paul is focusing here on the glory of God above all other concerns. Christ on this earth was first and foremost concerned with the glory of his Father. And if we are to imitate Christ, that must be our heart as well. Christ, as we read earlier in Philippians 2, do not seek his own profit, but the profit of the many. And that many includes us. Do not Christ veil his own glory in human flesh and subject himself to infinite indignities from his virgin birth to the shame of the cross? Did he not lay aside his immediate interests for your salvation? Did he not have in view the glory of his Father when he endured the insults and the indignity of the cross? We ought to follow him in all of these things. And we ought to remember this amidst the challenges of our lives. We ought to remember it in the midst of our relationships, that whatever we do, we keep the glory of God first and foremost. Whatever we do, we seek not our own profit, but the profit of the many. But how? How are we to do these things? You might rightly say, this is an impossible task. Christ was born without sin, right? He had the Spirit without measure. And you're telling me to imitate that. Isn't that just something beyond our limited capacity? Well, the first thing is it should humble us. It is a gargantuan task to imitate the perfect one, to imitate the one who never sinned in all of his life. It should humble us and bring us to our knees. But also, we need to look to the Spirit's help. Christ was a true man, and he was able to live that perfect life because he was filled with the Spirit. And the wonderful truth is that you and I, if we are in Christ, have that same Spirit within us. And therefore, we are truly able to imitate him. We are to live as he lived, empowered by the Spirit. If we are to imitate him, first of all, we must be regenerate. We must be new creatures by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we must be seeking more and more to be under the influence of the Spirit. We're called in Ephesians to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We're also called to do everything by the grace of God, even like Paul said later in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul found as he imitated Christ by the power of the Spirit, that God abundantly blessed him. God enabled him to labor more abundantly than all of the other apostles. And my submission to you is that if you look at that gargantuan task and you fall to your knees and you cast yourself on God alone, you look to the work of His Spirit, you seek to do all that you do by His grace, that you too will find abundant grace to enable you to imitate Christ. And in imitating Christ, you will find yourself more and more conformed to Him. And in being more and more conformed to Him, you will be more and more in a position to call others to imitate you as you imitate Christ. Just a few practical thoughts as we bring things to a close this evening. And the first thing is, be in prayer for one another. Pray for your spouse, for your children, for your fellow congregation members, for your friends, that they would be enabled more and more to imitate Christ. And yourself, go about this task in your family, in your secret life, where no one sees. Imitate Christ. In your thinking, seek to think as Christ. In your responses to the circumstances of your life, seek to respond as Christ. In your interaction with injustice that you experience, as we saw this morning, seek to respond as Christ. In your weakness, seek to respond as Christ. In your stance for truth, seek to stand as Christ did. And where you fall, because you will every day, seek God in repentance. And again, look to Him for the grace to get back up and to renew your imitation of Christ. A word to those who are younger, perhaps in age or in the faith. Seek out those who you can see have walked this path in their lives. Seek out those who are most Christ-like in your life. And seek to have them lead you in Christ-likeness. Seek to put yourself under their tutelage, to be mentored by them. And to those of you who are older in the age or in the faith, or perhaps both, accept that. I think sometimes we want to be sort of humble with a false humility, and you know, we wouldn't want someone to imitate us as we imitate Christ, because that would seem so proud that we would say that to someone. But if God has enabled you by His grace to grow in holiness, why would you keep that to yourself? Why wouldn't you use that for the benefit of your brothers and sisters? It's not proud if you serve your brothers and sisters by calling them to imitate you as God has graciously enabled you to imitate Christ. It's all of His grace anyway that you've been able to do it in the first place. So don't be embarrassed about calling others to follow you as you follow Christ. Accept people's overtures as they come to you and seek to be mentored by you. And see your life and your holiness as an opportunity to serve your brothers and sisters. Let me exhort you, first of all, make the main thing in your life the imitation of Christ. And secondly, as you're able. Call others to imitate you as you imitate Christ. Let's pray together tonight. Lord God, we thank you for this